which is truth. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26, and let's stand for the public reading of God's holy word. Matthew chapter 26, and we've been looking at the night in which Jesus is the last earthly night, and now I want to take some parts throughout 26 and into 27 when we see the activities of Peter and even of Judas, and just ponder for a moment the question of the title of the sermon, Peter, Judas, and me. So let's see. Let's begin with Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin with verse 30. So they're coming out of the Last Supper. They're coming from that upper room, and they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, which we've read about as Jesus is praying. And so verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written," from the prophet of Zechariah, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. And let's see Peter in verse 58. So as Jesus was taken to Caiaphas after his trial with Annas, his pre-trial with Annas, in verse 58 we see that, and Peter was following him at a distance. We're told in the Gospel of John that John, too, was with him. But here Matthew focuses on Peter. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests have their mock trial of Jesus. And the attention comes back to Peter in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Verses 1 and 2, he goes on then as he's taken to Pilate, continued to be beaten. And then we hear of Judas in verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." So, Father, right away we see that a follower's life can be filled with much bravado and failure. is there hope for us? Was there hope for Peter? Are we like these two? In what ways are we like these two? Would you help open up our minds, our hearts, our souls to hear the perfect word that you have for us? May every true thing I utter strike deep in hearts, and would you blow away the chaff so that this afternoon as we're meditating on all that we sang and heard and read this morning, truth would continue to bubble out in our souls. And may we be glad for the Savior who has died for us. So, Father, help us in the moments to follow to yield to you anything that you show us and to rejoice in you and anything that you have given us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. If you live long enough on this earth, you realize that your life can be impacted in a moment. Surely, the disciples had no idea as they were celebrating their Savior's Lord's Supper and the promise of forgiveness of sins. They had no idea, even as they were on the mountain singing that whatever wonderful hymn, most likely somewhere out of Psalms 113 through Psalms 118, surely not even in that moment did they realize that in just a few hours, they'd be scattered to the wind. But life does change rather quickly sometimes. A young man and a young maiden are taking a walk in a park somewhere, and then suddenly the young man falls to his knee with a box in his hand and asks a question that will change both their lives. From that moment on, their lives are different. Or perhaps an individual goes into the Monday morning office meeting and then finds out half the staff are being laid off. And more cuts perhaps coming. Life is changing rather quickly than what they anticipated on that morning drive in. Or you're at home and the phone rings and you pick it up and it's your doctor who says, "I'm sorry, but we need you to come into the office." And life is different when you hit the end button that call until you're able to see him or her. Or perhaps a wife comes into the living room towards her husband and she's got this big grin on her face and husband's puzzled and she shows him this little piece of plastic with a plus sign on it. And their life is dramatically different from that moment on. So life can change in mere moments, and we're going to see that for Peter and the disciples, and even for Judas, life changes rather quickly. And as we're looking at the various texts this morning, as we're keeping our eyes first on Christ, but as we're looking at the life of Peter and Judas and wondering about ourselves, let's look this morning at five different cautions that come to us out of the text. Five different cautions that come to us out of the text. And the first caution is this: be careful, for the first step of many great sins is pride. Be careful, for the first step of many great sins is pride. And I'm looking primarily over here back in chapter 26 when Jesus is talking to them, beginning with verse 31. And he has rather dark news to share with them. He knows what's going to happen with them, that they are all going to fall away. They go from a moment of great sacrifice and perhaps great praise to be confronted with great denials. And that he is about to be struck down. And who's the one striking the Son? But the Father is the one striking the Son down for our sake, so that through Christ's sacrifice, we might be forgiven. Now, hearing this, we have Peter, who has often been the spokesperson for the group, now stands outside the group and in the terminology of the modern day, throws the other disciples under the bus. And notice he does not speak as spokesman of the group, "Oh, we will never leave you." No, Peter here in his brashness answered him in verse 32, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Now, in Luke's account, Jesus responds to Peter's sort of braggadocious moment. Maybe Peter meant everything that he said, but Jesus tells Peter, as he gives his great statement, "Peter, Satan has demanded to have you and to sift you like wheat. But be of good cheer, for I have prayed for you. And when you are strengthened, return to your brothers and strengthen them." And then, of course, Jesus responds here in Matthew, as does he in Luke, "Truly, I tell you this very night, not before the rooster crows three times, but rather before the rooster crows at all, you will deny me three times." And Peter then says to him, "Even if I must die," I think it's in Mark, he says, "go to prison or even die with you, I will never deny you." And then all the other disciples jumped in too, because they don't want to be bested by Peter, right? We're not going to leave you either. They speak up. But Peter's the focus here. Beware the folly of never, young people. And maybe some of you with grayer hairs too. Be careful with the word never. It's been 30 years, close to, 30 years that I've learned the lesson of never saying never. So when I was a toddler, we grew up in a home in housing in the military, and so I grew up in the time of the late 60s, early 70s, and we had avocado colored appliances. Yeah, I hated them. Thought they were hideous, even when I was a child. And I swore I will never have avocado green. I will never have green appliances in my house. And grew up and began to search out what I was going to do with life, and soon realized I was not going to be able to pay for college unless I earned some money. And so I was going to go into one of the military service arms. And I said, I will never go into the Army. In the meantime, I was best friends with Keith Garner, and would say to myself, I would never marry his sister, Naomi. And we lived in a town that produced mobile homes. We called them trailers then. We produced mobile homes. I'm not talking about fancy RVs that are popular now. I'm talking about sit on some blocks kind of trailers. And I knew how some of those were made, and I just promised myself, I'll never live in a trailer. Well, as you know, I did go in the Army and served 3 years. And lo and behold, I married this young woman named Naomi, much to my benefit. And the first place we lived was the only place we could afford, and it was a trailer. And guess what color the appliances were in that trailer? All my nevers just blew up in my face. Because I was resting in what I thought I was going to be able to control in life. Not realizing that sometimes, either one, I'm weak in my declarations of never or always, or that God has a sense of humor and guides us in places. But here Peter stands in a prideful never. Peter's hope is not in the Lord. Peter's hope is in the strength of his arm, which we read in Psalm 33 is not a safe place to put your trust. I will never fall away. If I must die, I will not deny you. Notice the reliance upon self of what I will and will not do based on the control of my own will or my own strength. And surely Peter had forgotten the Proverbs of his youth, like Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. When you make your plans for life or even for the day, and you just determine this is what I'm going to do today, and you are not consulting the Lord what you might be doing, careful, because you're not in control of your day, though you are deceived at the moment to think so. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Why? Because a fool will at least ask for help on occasion. But somebody who is wise in their own minds never asks for help. And certainly Peter never asked for help from Jesus. Oh Lord Jesus, may this never be. Would you help us not to do this? Well, Peter had it on his own. First step of his denying was not the denial, but the pridefulness that he was going to make it through the night in his own strength. The same is true for us. Let us not be that person who wakes up on Monday morning and thinks, hey, I've got this. Who looks at your calendar, you see two things on the list. Hey, I got this. Lord, I'll check in on you later. You never know what the day is going to bring. In fact, if you think about their activity, though they are wanting to perhaps assure themselves, maybe they're wanting to assure Jesus, but Jesus has said this, you will all fall away from me. No, Jesus, you're mistaken. We're not going to do that. As far as I can tell in the rest of the Gospels, Jesus was never wrong. And he wasn't about to start now. Be careful with our declarations to the Lord about what we will do or never do, but let us rather be humble and, Lord, help me to do these things as they are pleasing in your sight. And the fact is, it wasn't like a week later or a month after Jesus was ascended. It was just a matter of hours from I will never to gone. But Peter and John did at least follow a bit. So let's be reminded from this encounter between Peter and Jesus that indeed the first step of great many sins is pride. But secondly, if I can do this right, be careful and do not underestimate the power of pressure from peers, nor the spiraling stair step of sin. So Peter goes, right? There is some bravery here, but when we see Jesus, or when we see Peter, he's in the courtyard, he's sort of in the shadows for a while, but then he draws near to the courtyard where the fire is with the guards. It must have been a cold evening. Early morning hours, those of you who get up early, you know it sort of gets really cool before the sun comes up. And so that they were around a fire, and Peter was at least in the courtyard. So if you don't know what the building structure is, it's basically a sort of a square with a center area that was open, a courtyard. And so Jesus had gone in at least that far. He and John, at least a little bit more courageous than the other disciples who are all gone. But great, big, mighty, boastful Peter soon shrivels. And not at the end of the spear of a Roman guard like he did in the garden. Remember? So Peter's going to take it seriously. I said, I'm never going to leave you or deny you, even if I die. And remember, Peter whips out that sword and cuts off the soldier's ear. So Peter at least meant what he said. He just didn't realize how weak he was on his own. So Peter is now in the courtyard, somewhat following behind, and he's no longer at a Roman soldier's sword tip. He's not being threatened in interrogation, but a servant girl, most likely a middle-aged teenager, who's a servant of the house of Caiaphas, recognizes big, boisterous Peter. And in verse 69, you also were with Jesus the Galilean, but he denied it. I do not know what you mean. And notice that it doesn't take a lot of pressure for us to deny Christ. Oh Lord, today help me not to deny you with the least amount of pressure. But Peter, on his own, going from "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," to "I don't know what you mean." Now ponder, if you would, with me for a moment. Remember the fullness of the night. And what is Peter doing while Jesus is praying? Peter is sleeping. Though Jesus called his inner three to pray with him and watch with him, what is Peter doing? Full of bravery, but without prayer, in the moment, shrivels. He even withdraws himself, maybe to get out of the light of the fire, so as not to be recognized, but still curious what's going to happen with his master. And then a second servant girl comes up to him in verse 71, and a man with her in the other Gospels accuse him. This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now notice here that the verbal confrontation, and there's a collapsing of Peter, right? Second time, approachment, confrontation, collapsing, and again he denied it with an oath. "With everything that I am, I do not know the man." So notice that as he continues in this state, he is continuing to spiral down in his prideful, in his sinfulness, into the stair step of sin. And then, after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you two are one, because your accent gives you away." And even today, we can tell when certain people are from different parts of our own state, our own country, or even perhaps from around the world. In the area that Naomi and I grew up in, we went to school with kids from Harker's Island. And you could immediately tell who those individuals were. According to linguists, they have the purest form of Elizabethan language still spoken in the United States. And it was different. And you could get about every other word according to you. So you didn't even have to ask. You knew who they were according to their accent. And evidently, the same thing is true for Jesus' day. The Galileans had a little bit different brogue to them, a little different accent. And then notice Peter. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself. So what would that look like? It'd be something along the lines of, May the mountains fall on me. I do not know this man. May God strike me dead if I'm lying. I do not know this man. That's the way a curse would work, as if to give greater credence to what was being said. How quickly Peter has devolved from his mighty bragging. And brothers and sisters, we need to be careful too, because Sunday morning victors can easily become Monday's vanquished if we're not regularly drawing near to Christ. If we're not calling for the strength and the power of the Lord to help us. Now, it's interesting. Leon Morris points out that in Jesus' trial, the mockers are accusing him of not being able to prophesy. But in Peter's life, the fulfillment's unfolding of Jesus' prophecy concerning not only the 11, but Peter himself. Be careful and do not underestimate the power of pressure from peers. That's why we have to make sure that we are helping to surround ourselves with those who build up our faith and not constantly tearing down the foundations, nor the spiraling stair step of sin, like the young man in is it Proverbs 4 and 5, and I think 6, and there's some language in 7 of the young man who's walking in the part of town that he knows he probably shouldn't be, and he looks down that dark alley. Alley where he knows a certain immoral woman lives, and then he takes a stroll down the alley, and then he listens to her voice, and then he draws near to her, and then he gives himself away to this woman who invites him in because her husband's away, and he doesn't even know it, but the writer of Proverbs tells us it's a stairwell down to hell. That's how sin does for us. Just step by step by step. And so with Peter, first with pride, then with a prayerlessness, relying on self-strength, but then even in the three denials, a stepping away with greater degree away from Christ. I do not know the man. And in our text, in verse 74, and immediately the rooster crowed. Now, what Luke tells us is, as the rooster crowed, Peter saw the face of Jesus. And then he remembered all that Jesus said to him. Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me this night three times. But that's not all that Peter remembered that Jesus said to him. And so he leaves with bitter weeping, but not without hope. And I want to come back to that on the last point this morning. So be careful, for the first step of many great sins is pride, counting on what you can do, what your wisdom, your strength, your ability to come up with the answers in the last second, to plan well for all contingencies. Be careful and do not underestimate the power of pressure from peers. It doesn't take a lot of pressure for us to begin to be wobble-kneed in the matters of faith if we're not continuing to be prayerful in our living or the spiraling stair-step of sin. But when we look over to Judas's account, let's also learn this. Be careful not to view certain sins as more acceptable than others. You know, when Judas is with Judas is with the high priest and the Pharisees and Sadducees, the elders. He realizes, I've sinned. So something, I guess, maybe, we're not really sure what clued Judas in on this. But perhaps it was he thought that he could get his money and Jesus could be tried but then set free. We've looked at already that Judas was motivated by money throughout the Gospels. Maybe he thought he could get some extra cash for Jesus and then keep Jesus go through trial and survive, but then he sees that Jesus is condemned by this wrongful court in wrongful ways, and he says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Now look at his recent friends. His recent friends in sin. Now that he feels a little remorse, are they coming around him and putting their arm around him and consoling him? Oh, it's not all that bad. No, their current friends in sin, now that he sees that he has sinned, say what? That's on you. And friends in sin will quickly abandon you when you're no longer for their use. But be careful who your friends are. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Although Judas was already straying and already planned to betray, certainly they made it easy for him to do so. Glad to have Judas as a friend in order to betray Jesus, but had wanted nothing to do with him when their new friend needed some emotional help. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And the response, what is that to us? You got to fix it yourself. Well, that is the phrase of every other religion in the world. Whatever sin you've encountered, you've got to fix that. Jesus says, bring it to me, for I have fixed that on the cross. And notice that they had a problem, though. They had a problem with blood money in verse 6. It's not lawful to put them into the silver coins back into the treasury since it is blood money. So they knew the law that, okay, taking blood money is a no-no. But helping a man betray his friend, we're okay with that. Bribing a man, we're okay with that. Murdering an innocent man, we're okay with that. But now taking blood money, that's where we draw the line. And some of us are smirking because it is absurd. But do we not do the same thing? We might say that, I know that murder is not okay, but slander is not so bad. Comparatively, a little gossip's not like murder, but Jesus said otherwise. And lying, I know, is not okay, but speaking angrily, that's not so bad. hurting a child is certainly not okay, but hurting my spouse, well, I've had enough. We're all too often like the human characters in Scripture. And though we see the absurdity of the chief priests and the elders of not wanting to be guilty of blood money, but we're okay with murder and betrayal and bribery, we have to ask ourselves, Lord, is there sin in my life that I'm okay with that you're not? And we go back to the prayer of David in Psalm 139, O Lord, you search out my heart and see if there be any wicked way within me. Can anyone name for me a sin that God sort of winks at or laughs at or says, there, that's okay? Is there anyone? So then why should we tolerate that in ourselves? For we are to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. It is not unto unrighteousness that we are now servants, but we are servants to righteousness. We are to be pursuing holiness, for without holiness, no one will see heaven, Hebrews chapter 12. Well, let us be careful with our own blind spots of sin, like the chief priests. So let's be careful not to view certain sins as more acceptable than others. If God hates the sin, then may the Lord help us to hate it also. Well, then once we're made aware of sin, what are we to do with that awareness? And that kind of gets us to the contrast between Peter and Judas. And so when it comes to an awareness of sin, let's be careful not to settle for worldly sorrow instead of pursuing godly sorrow. Be careful not to settle for worldly sorrow instead of pursuing godly sorrow. And I think I put down this verse for you on your sheet, 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And this is the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas was aware of his sin. I have sinned. Now, he's at least aware of this one particular sin. Nowhere in here does it say that he's also confessing his greediness or his confessing anything else that he has done wrong in all of his life, but he's aware of this one sin that he's done. And so he tries to repair the damage himself and tries to go back, and I take it back, like kids do when they say something mean to one another and they try that little phrase, well, I take it back. Well, you can't. And Judas could not take back the betrayal that he had done. His deed of darkness has been accomplished. And now left to himself, he does not ponder the words of his master the past 3 years. Repent and believe. He does not ponder on those lessons of forgiveness, of the prodigal son who's in the midst of his slop and comes to his own senses and he says to himself, I need to go back to my father and confess that I've sinned against my father. No, none of that has stuck with him. He's not looking at any of that. All he's looking at is his sin and how am I going to solve this? I have no hope. And he goes to a rope on a tree. Acts says that after having hung himself, he then was cast to the ground, no doubt decomposed, and even his insides lay bare. No one wanted to mess with Judas at the end of his life, nor after his death. Having become aware of his sin, he became so worldly sorrowful for the effects of his sins, but it never led him to repentance. Only to death. Unlike Peter. Now, we go back to the encounter with Peter in verse 75, and he went out and wept bitterly. Remembered the saying of Jesus, not only that before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times, but he also had to have remembered Jesus' words, Peter, Satan has demanded you to sift you. And when you recover, strengthen your brothers. Because Peter does not go out to the wilderness to hang himself. Peter goes to his brothers. He remembers the words of Jesus. Perhaps like with David and Bathsheba, there's an awareness of sin. But even David's sin, what he knew that he had sinned against Bathsheba and that he had sinned against Uriah. But what was the main sin? David said it, I have sinned against you, O God. A godly sorrow will turn us not only for being upset about the consequences that are unfolding, but a godly sorrow turns our face to the Lord that we might ask for forgiveness from Him. Even as we have to walk through our consequences. A worldly sorrow is only sorry, as many of us know, only sorry because we got caught. And so I got caught cheating and I have to get the F and I'm sorry about the F. Or I got caught stealing the cookies in the cookie jar at the house. And so now I've got to wash the dishes for a week and I'm sorry about that. But I'm not necessarily sorry that I stole in either case. Yes? Cheating off somebody else's paper, that's stealing somebody else's work. Taking the cookies when you're not told to, that's stealing, as well as disobedience to an authority who told you not to touch them. And we can be sorry for getting caught and for the consequences we have to endure. But a godly sorrow would say, Lord, I did not do my own work. I did not make the best use of my brain that you gave me. I stole the possession that somebody else went. That's one of the Ten Commandments that you gave to Israel. I've sinned against you. By the way, I've sinned against a student. I'm coming to you and I ask your forgiveness. Professor, I sinned against the standards that you set in the classroom. I ask your forgiveness. If I keep the F, I keep the F, but I need to know that I'm in right relationship with you. Mom, I realize that you did say by your authority, you know, honor your father and mother and obey them. By your authority, I broke that. I sinned against God by not obeying the authority that He's placed in you. Would you forgive me? If I never have another cookie again, I got to know I'm in right relationship with you. World of difference, an eternity of difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And we can be all filled with worldly sorrow that is just so sorry that we're such bad people and we commit spiritual suicide. Until we lift our eyes to the Lord. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Peter knows that damage is done, but he remembers the rest of the words of Jesus. Jesus said this was going to happen. And Jesus said that he had prayed for me. And my hope is now Jesus' prayer is not my strength. And let me obey Jesus now and go back to my brothers. Which he did. And this quickly moves us into the fifth point I want us to perhaps remember for the most for the rest of our day today. Be careful to remember Jesus does not fail his followers. Peter remembered Christ's words and was first humbled. But then he was given hope. He did not run into isolation, but returns to his brothers with great humility. Jesus knew that Peter would fail, but also not only Peter, but all of them. He promised all of them, I know you're going to fail, but after the resurrection, I'm going to go ahead of you and welcome you in Galilee. Oh, what a faithful Savior. Knowing the weaknesses of even the best of His disciples. Now, this is an argument, by the way, of the truthfulness of Scripture. Because most writings that are trying to establish gods or leaders, they never tell the bad parts of those who are following or of the main leaders. But Peter here, in all his humanness, is remembered. And Jesus had given that word of hope, after I am raised. So there's some encouragement too, right? All those promises that Jesus said about him going to the cross, also followed up with, but that's not the end yet. I'm going to see you again as I'm raised, and I'm going to go ahead to you, ahead of you in Galilee. And this was fulfilled in chapter 28 of the gospel here of Matthew. No doubt, perhaps Peter began to ponder the hopefulness that we have in Christ when Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish," speaking of his sheep. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And Peter might have been broken, but at least this is my hope. Jesus has prayed for me, and I belong to him, and he will not lose any who have been given to him. Maybe that's the kind of thinking some of us need to approach today as we're thinking of ways that we have left Christ or betrayed Christ, denied Christ. Think about his promises. He will not lose any who are given to him. And those who have been given to him, when we sin, we run back to our advocate on high, who is even now pleading on behalf of us. Perhaps Simon, as he's heard his own words, as he looks at the face of Jesus and he remembers his own words, "Oh, I'm never going to leave," also hears the words of Jesus again. "Simon, I have prayed for you." What encouragement is that? Those of you struggling in your Christian life, ponder this for a while. Christ is praying for you. He is interceding on your behalf to be all that the Holy Spirit is making you to be day by day, degree by degree, more in the image of Christ. The Father is not against you. How can he be against you? He sent his Son for you. In that moment in which your sin is made aware to you, what are you going to do with it? Oh, don't go into the wilderness of despair. Run to the Savior in the words that he has given to us as great hopes and promises. "Who is to condemn?" says Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Peter and Judas, I believe Judas, a vessel prepared beforehand for dishonor, according to Romans 9. The dishonor of betraying the Son. He was remembered because now we're going to play a guessing game. Well, what if Judas had repented? Right, that's a great theological question. Gets bandied around, but the truth of the matter, he never did. And that's what we need to focus on. Any of us in this room who never repents, we are like Judas, marked as children of darkness, as Judas himself was called the son of perdition. What if he did, but he didn't? What about you? As you still have life, as the Holy Spirit may even be now pricking your hearts regarding sins of your life, maybe even fleeing from Christ this past week. What will you do now? Don't be like Judas. Try to fix it yourself. Run to Christ, who binds the brokenhearted, who makes us new creations, who indeed fixes us more and more into the image of himself. Be like Peter. Now, did Peter learn his lesson? I think he did. And I think it's evidenced by the fact that Peter goes back to the brothers. Okay, I've had enough of Peter being in charge. I'm going to go back to when Jesus says something, I'm going to do that. And so Peter goes back to the brothers. Peter's with the brothers. There's that wonderful moment in John, at the end of John, and Jesus is walking with Peter, and there's that interchange. I wonder if Peter was even able to look at him again. Jesus, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter can't even bring himself to say the fullness of the love that Christ is asking for. "Lord, you know I have a brotherly love for you." Of course, no accident that Jesus asks that question three times. "For every denial, a restoration by Christ. And feed my sheep." You think Peter learned his lesson after that? I do think so. When we read his letter, his first letter, in chapter 3, verse 8, he says this, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." He says in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." I don't think he means particularly the elders of the local church, but those who are older than you. "Clothe yourselves, all of you," he says, "with humility toward one another." This is not the same Peter who said, it doesn't matter if the rest of them leave you, I'm going to stay with you. He's now inclusive, right, of those around him. "And all of you with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He goes on to say, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." Our Jesus is a tender Savior who is not spiteful to His failing children. A smoldering wick He will not snuff out, and a bruised reed He will not break off. Today, as the Holy Spirit is working in our lives and we're seeing these two characters and we're aware of some betrayals of our own this morning, may I plead with you, listen to the voice of Jesus. He prays for you. Go to Him. Confess and let your advocate make you clean, fresh and anew today. Well, Pastor, what about, I don't think I've ever had a relationship with Christ. And I've got this mountain of sin. I'm thankful you see it. But please don't follow the advice of the chief priests. You deal with it on your own. It's the whole reason Christ came into the world, to seek and to save those who are lost, to save His people from their sinfulness, to help us to escape the wrath of God the Father. Today, yield unto Christ. Lord, have mercy on me. It is no longer I who live, but You in me from this moment forward. May today be the day of Your salvation. And may the angels rejoice at every sheep who comes home. And let's pray. Father, it's so easy to sit back and look at the pages of Scripture and be a judge of all that's transpiring, as if we think we would have done any better. As if we don't think that sin has wounded us and our ability to follow righteousness somehow less than the disciples. Forgive us for that pridefulness. Father, just where we just thought we had the power and strength to live out our own lives without You, in what ways have we thought that we were in control of our universe? Teach us the words of Scripture, "If the Lord wills." Pleadings of Scripture for us to give strength according to Your will. Father, this week, have there been moments where we have fled from You? Have there been moments where we have, figuratively speaking, put our robe of righteousness on the coat hook to go sin for a while and think that we can just as easily put that robe of righteousness back on? Have we fled from You not because of threatenings, but because of perceived pleasures that the evil one puts before us? Oh, forgive us. But help us to see that You are our hope. You do not give up on those who have been given to You. You know our failings, not that that excuses any of our sins, but You know our frailty. You know that our feet are still made of clay, that we are men and women of dust. And you tell us that You are still for us. And when we do sin, and when You reveal it to us in Your mercy through Your Spirit, may we indeed hang our head and may we indeed weep bitterly, but let us run to You. For You have promised that if we confess our sins to You, You will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and forgive us of all sins. Indeed, You have promised in Your Word that Your mercies are new every morning. Let us not believe the lies of the evil one that somehow we have zapped Your resources of mercy for our lives. They are new and abounding every day. And may we wrap our souls around the idea of a God who is indeed steadfast in His love for us, as we read in Psalm 33, who continues to be a hope for His people who fear Him. And maybe this morning, Lord, as You are renewing a reverent fear and yet joy in You, may You encourage our souls that we are still counted Your children. But, oh Lord, would you banish with more despair those who think that they're going to be able to do something themselves? Let them try for a little longer, only so that they may throw their hands up in the air and say, I can't do anything about my sins. I need help, and call upon the name of Jesus. Let those who are trying to earn their way to You only grow in their darkness of despair and the futility of frustration, so that they might cry, Father, I have sinned against You. Forgive me in Jesus' name, who died and rose again for my life. Indeed, today, Father, let no spiritual Judas walk out of here. I would pray that You cause men and women to see the direness of their straits without focusing on the person and work of Jesus. I know You are patient with us. And Your patience is meant to lead us in kindness and to repentance. And I pray that it does, rather than Your patience also heaping up judgment upon those who take Your kindness and abuse it. Father, we together, those who are believers together, admit that we move and breathe and have our being only in Christ. Our next heartbeat belongs to Him. Our next inhalation and exhalation belongs to Him. And we want to live to honor Him, even as we began the worship time together. And so even the rest of the afternoon, help us to cry out to You for wisdom to know how to honor Him, to love You, to serve You and serve one another. May the words of Paul be true in us, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus in me. May we go to our workplaces tomorrow as renewed in our understanding that we are ambassadors living and breathing and being for the name of Christ as we go. As we interact with our neighbors, that it's not by accident that we are neighbors of these people around us, but that we might be the aroma of life. But Father, we cannot do that on our own. Let us not make empty promises like, I will never do this sin again, or I will always act like a Christian again. That's pride, Lord. May we even now beg you, help us with perfect strength, moment by moment. Help us to be what you've called us to be. To walk in a manner worthy of those called by the name of Christ. Leave us not to ourselves, but ever leaning upon the one who gives us life. And fix our eyes not at the man or the woman in the mirror, but fix our eyes on you. In Jesus' name we pray together with confidence, for He hears the cries of His children. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. If you're